Let us pray together. Merciful Father, you are faithful to all your promises. Lord, thank you for your promise to speak to us and to revive us through your word. Lord, we come now to hear your word, seeking its life-giving power, its power to sustain us in true spiritual life. Lord, as we hear your word, please may, through Jesus Christ, your Spirit dwell in us, we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll hear from verse 19 to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1. Reading from verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Our culture in Britain today is confused about death. It is desperately confused about death. Most people don't know how to feel about it, how to speak about it. They don't know how to understand it or how to handle it. We live in a society that is utterly confused about death. Just a few weeks ago, the author, Terry Pratchett, passed away. And you might well know that he had campaigned vigorously for what he called the right to die, such as in a Dignitas clinic, for example. And he argued it should not be called assisted suicide, but dying with dignity. And his death at 66 was greeted with almost universal acclaim, a praise for his life and for his campaigning. He said in a lecture for the BBC just a few years ago, "If I knew that I could die at any time I wanted, then suddenly every day would be as precious as £1 million. If I knew that I could die, I would live. My life, my death, my choice." So desperately confused. But perhaps his words there give us an insight into how most people today instinctively think about life and death. That they want to be sovereign over their life and their death. They want to be in control of their death and to meet it on their terms, at their timing. My life, my death, my choice. And you see this in particular, concerning death, that is just the natural working out of one of the most deeply held beliefs in the secular world at this time. It's the belief that human beings are completely sovereign over themselves. that no one has any rights over your body or your life but you. That no one has the right to tell you what to do in life or in death. If you want to understand how non-Christians around us think, understand that's one of the most fundamental things they're holding to. This belief in a sovereign self. And so what people fear about death is not being in control. Let me give you another example of how confused we are about death. A few weeks ago, there was an official report released about 16 suspicious baby deaths in a hospital in Cumbria. And as many as 9 of those deaths of newborn babies were found to have been easily preventable, but the hospital failed in its care. And this report was greeted with horror and anger and a call to make sure it must never happen again. But the same NHS hospital system each year terminates almost 200,000 unborn babies through abortions, the vast majority of which are not because of medical concerns, but really out of choice. And yet those baby deaths are not treated as a scandal, but as a good thing, as empowering women. Utterly confused. Perhaps even most people today believe in evolution. And in that system, death is a good thing. It's part of the natural process. The ongoing cycle of development that keeps life adapting and improving. And when you die, that's it, you're just dust. And yet, is that how people actually handle death? No. There's real grief and loss, confusion and sadness and anger. And whatever people might say they believe, in their hearts they know better. That death is something horrible and wrong. And it's unnatural. So do you see how our culture is utterly confused about death? And so it just tries to avoid the subject. So what a wonderful contrast. What a glorious, encouraging contrast we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That a Christian, because of Christ, faces death not in confusion, but with confidence and clarity. Which is exactly what we see in the Apostle Paul in our passage tonight. How does Paul, as a Christian, face death? He says in verse 18, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is the glorious good news we've got to share with dying people around us. This is the difference we've got as Christians. Paul is confident. He's got a positive hope. And he's absolutely clear about what death means. And that for him as a Christian, it is not even a bad thing, but a good thing. I think you can sum up Paul's spirit in this passage with his famous words in 1 Corinthians. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? A Christian can face death with peace, with joy, with hope, with a confidence about the future. And just as Paul does in this passage, it is our role to be witnesses to this, to proclaim this, to show our confused world there is a better way. Just remember the situation. Paul is in prison in Rome as he's either writing these words or dictating these words. And he's awaiting trial before Caesar and his court. And if this new religion of Christianity is found to be outside the bounds of Roman law, that Paul is guilty of causing unrest, undermining the empire, he will be put to death. And so awaiting trial, Paul doesn't know if he's going to be killed or not. And day after day, he is left in suspense in chains at Caesar's command. Now you can imagine how, humanly speaking, that must have been incredibly difficult to endure. Not knowing if You might suddenly be summoned. That morning could be your last. To think that one man's decision could determine whether you live or die. And so Paul daily is confronted with death. He's in a face-to-face battle with death. But he's confident and he's rejoicing. He's confident in Christ. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And it changes everything. In this passage, he speaks about being confident of three things. Of three things. First, he is confident that God will help him overcome the fear of death. He's confident that God will help him overcome the fear of death. What he means in verses 19 to 20 can be a little hard to unpack. Because Paul is writing passionately here out of the depths of his heart. And it's flowing out of him. And the key is to understanding what he means is to remember that Paul is about to stand before the most powerful man on earth. And he would have had a choice to make. He could be faithful and testify to Christ and then maybe almost certainly be put to death. Or he could recant and deny Christ because of the fear of what Caesar might do to him. Humanly speaking, it must have been a frightening ordeal. Death is frightening. There must have been immense pressure on Paul to save himself, to deny Christ, to be allowed to live. He's only human, and the fear of death is a powerful force. Paul labels this being ashamed. If because of the fear of what could happen, he backs down and is silent about Christ or compromises in some way, in the face of death, would he be ashamed of Christ? And then what lies behind his words is if he were to deny Christ like that, it would lead to his eternal shame. For then Christ would certainly deny him and Paul would not gain eternal life. As the Lord Jesus says in the Gospels, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." It's a reminder, brothers and sisters, that death can be frightening even for Christians. That death is a fearsome enemy. It is the last enemy. It is a horrible monster. And the fear of the pain and the difficulty, the finality of death can be real. For many of us, the most difficult battle of our Christian lives will come at the end, when we must face death face to face. And Paul's words remind us that even for a believer, death can be so frightening that faith can falter and some do lose faith in Christ. I think that's something that perhaps Christians in earlier times understood better than we do. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, after coming through many trials on the way to heaven, finally comes to the river of death, the Jordan, the final challenge before entering heaven. And Bunyan writes, "Then the pilgrims began to despair in their minds, and especially Christian. They looked this way and that way, but no alternative route could be found by which they could avoid the river. Then they asked the men if the water was all of the same depth. They replied, no, but could offer no further help other than the comment, 'You shall find it deeper or shallower according to your trust in the king of the place.' At this, the pilgrims resigned themselves to face the water. Upon entering, Christian began to sink, so that he cried out to his good friend, Hopeful, 'I sink in deep water. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me.' Then said Christian, 'Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have totally compassed me, so I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and sense of horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see ahead of him. Now, of course, by God's grace, Christian's preserved and led safely home. But Bunyan understood the reality of what happens when a Christian faces death. The devil reminds you of all your sins. The devil reminds you of all your weakness. And the horror of it can be overwhelming. But despite all of this, Paul, in the face of this, is still confident. He is confident that God will save him from being ashamed of Christ. That God will deliver him. And the word there in the Greek for deliver is actually the word soteria, which means save. Save in the true sense. That he'll be saved from denying Christ and saved eternally. He's confident that when the moment comes, he will continue, as always, to boldly testify. Because his confidence is that God will be with him. God will supply him with the help of the Holy Spirit in response to the Philippians' prayers. The Spirit of Christ will be there to sustain him. Christ will be glorified even in his death as Paul faithfully stands for him. This is the confidence you can have in Christ in the face of the biggest fears. You will not face death alone. One stronger than death stands with you. One who has defeated death and broken its power, and he will not fail you or abandon you in that moment. That's the confidence with which you can face even the fear of death. God will be with you. For the Spirit unites us to Christ. And so many believers can speak of Christ's comforting presence coming in the midst of their fears. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So Christian, God is with you. Christ is with you. The Spirit is with you. Do not be afraid. Well, secondly, we see that Paul is confident that death leads to life. To die is gain. It is a going to be with Christ, which is far better. So after all the terrible things we've said about death, yet still a Christian can be confident that death is not the end. It's the entrance into life. I just love, and I've repeated them before, those words of John Owen on his deathbed. When his friend and colleague said to him, are you going now? Are you leaving the land of the living? And John Owen says, no, I'm going to the land of the living. Because of Christ, when we come to die, death is a defanged serpent, a toothless monster. It's just a door that we've got to pass through on the way to heaven. And what Paul emphasizes in particular is the contrast between life now and the life to come. That it's far better. You see, the source of his confidence is that eternal life with Christ is not just a little bit better than life now. It is far better than all that life has now. Brothers and sisters, heaven, the life to come, is far more wonderful than you think. It's this far greater excellency that gives Paul comfort. It's not that it's a little better. It's far better. So much so that Paul is eager to go to be with Christ. That's how good it is. So good, in fact, Paul's almost saying, I would be glad to die. Verse 22 should perhaps be translated, if I had to choose, I don't know which one I would choose. The life waiting for you in the presence of Christ is so much better than all the best things of this life. We don't have the ability to make a comparison. Is it like full noon compared to twilight? Is it like an ocean compared to a puddle? In Romans 8, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. To the Corinthians he writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." There's something so good about heaven. No one's imagined it. No one's even described it or conceived of it, of how good it's going to be. So, we don't know all that we shall experience there. But just consider what we do know. That there shall be no sin, not around us and not in us. Now that's almost impossible to imagine, isn't it? No sinful thoughts, no evil desires, no distractions when you're trying to pray. Constant joy and peace, worshipping and serving God. The happiest times in my life, I think, have actually been in times of worship when you get that great sense of blessedness, of the presence of God. Well, imagine that never ending, but magnified to a degree, it's infinite. There's going to be perfect love in the communion of the saints one with the other. Just think of the reunions and celebrations amongst loved ones. And of course, ultimately, the perfect world, a restored creation. But Paul describes all of this by saying, it is a going to be with Christ. Best of all, the jewel on the crown, the great glory of God, his presence, Jesus Christ. His smile, his voice, his glory. The great joy of heaven is we're going to be with Christ. So we're going to be with Christ. All other blessings and benefits meet in him, and he is the greatest of them all. Paul uses an interesting Greek word here to describe departing. It's a Greek word, analuo, which only seems to have been used in two ways. First of all, when a Roman army would break camp. You know, they would camp and settle down and build up a fortress, perhaps while they were out marching, ready for a battle. And then they would break camp. They'd just clear it all up, leave nothing behind them, and move on. What a wonderful image of what death is. It's just the breaking down of the camp and the moving on. And it's also the word used for the freeing of slaves. That death is like freedom from slavery and bondage. The decay we know in this life. So brothers and sisters, you can face death with great confidence because we know we're going to go to be with Christ, and it is far better. And third, Paul is confident his life is in God's hands. His confidence is this. Paul is not sovereign over his life and his death. Caesar is not in charge of whether he lives or dies. Paul is absolutely confident that God is in control. In verses 25 and 26, he's confident that he will be released, that he shall be returned to the Philippians, because he believes he still has a purpose in serving them, helping their faith. Because they need him, he's confident he'll be released to them. But we need to understand what Paul must be thinking, what's going on for that statement to make sense. Paul is so confident because this is how he's thinking. If Christ wants me released to help his church, it will be so. If Christ's church needs me, God will overrule any decision of man and he will make it happen. Paul's confidence in the face of death comes from the sovereignty of God. That God is in control of his destiny, even how and when he will die. Caesar and all the powers of the world could decree his death. But until God says it is time and Paul's purpose is fulfilled, it will not happen. Paul is giving us an example of the confidence that we can have in the timing of our deaths as Christians. It won't come too late, or too early, but just as he decrees what is best. Again, what a contrast. That so many of us, what we fear today is lingering on in a sickness or illness, being imprisoned in a weakening mind or body. But the way to face that fear is to have the same confidence that Paul does. It is in God's hands. The timing is in his hands. And if you're still here, it's because he's got a purpose. Again, I love those words of Whitfield. A Christian is immortal until their work is done. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Fear not, but be confident that your life is in God's hands. And seek to follow Paul and have this confidence in the face of death. And let that be how you magnify Christ. Let it be part of your witness to our confused world. Let us die well by glorifying him, by trusting him, that even in the face of death, we will glorify the Lord, saying, even if he slay me, I will trust him. And let's show the confidence that Paul has, because Jesus Christ is alive. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our victory over death, that we can even boast in the face of death. Where is its sting? Where is its victory? Oh, we thank you for the great glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has broken death's chains apart, that he has crushed it beneath his feet, that he now lives exalted forever, and that he shares that life with us. Lord, we pray, fill us with faith. When that moment comes, fill us, please, Lord, with a holy confidence, a holy boldness. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and his victory. For his sake we pray. Amen.